I'm so glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you're here because God is good. Amen. My heart is so filled with His love tonight. He's a good God. Boy, He's so good. What do you do with one so good as Jesus? Oh, boy. Oh, my heart feels like it's going to explode. Jesus. Do you love Jesus tonight? When my daughter was a little girl, we used to play this little game. And I'd tell her, "Ricky, I love you." She'd say, "I love you more." I'd say, "No, I love you more. No, Mommy, I love you more. Okay, I love you most. No, Mommy, I love you mostest." I'd say, "Well, I love you big as the world." She'd say, "I love you big as the universe." I'd say, "Well, I love you big as God." And that we couldn't go any further than that, right? His love is so great. His love is so great and so powerful. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 6. His love is so great. So renewing. Don't you agree? He renews our soul at the fountains of His fresh living water. Here are our ladies. I've been anxious to know how you're doing. Well, I thought we'd start something new tonight. I thought we'd minister on the Lord's Prayer, or what is known as the Model Prayer. If you could measure the Father's heart, if you could measure the love like you measure water, if you could measure the love that flows from the Father's heart, I think you'd never have to teach on prayer. Because that love would draw you like a magnet. And it would be so great, so... I remember one time, He showed me in a vision that His love was so high. It was so... high that He had to bring it way, 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 way down and touch us with only less than a teardrop. Once He brought it all the way down for us to be able to tolerate it. His love was so great and so high that if He allowed us to connect with that love, undiminished, unfiltered, we would not be able to survive it. And furthermore, we wouldn't be able to feel it. Isn't that interesting? Down here on this temporal plane, He has to filter it way, way down so that humanity can relate to it the way we were left to relate when Adam fell. So if you ever say to him, I want to experience your love the most that you love me, he'd never do it this side of heaven. He can't. I said to him one time, this was 27 or 8 years ago, I kept saying to him, Lord, I want to know how much you love me. I want to experience how much you love me. I just want to experience it. And I kept praying and praying and praying that prayer for about an hour. Finally, he said, Nita, I can't do that. It's a prayer I can never answer. I said, why? He said, because if I ever let you feel the fullness of my love, you, your physical body, would explode. You cannot contain it. If we could measure his love, you know, we try to measure it by things we understand, tangible things, the sea. We try to measure it by the sea. We try to measure his compassion and his mercy by saying it reaches to the heavens. We try to measure it by what we can see. When was the last time you flew to the top of the heavens? If you could touch the top of the heavens, you can touch the top of his love, the top of his mercy, the end of his loving kindness, his compassions. If you can touch the ceiling of heaven, you can touch the ceiling of God. We try to relate to these things by the tangible things that we can see and touch and feel. His thoughts are as the sands of the sea. When was the last time you counted the sands of the sea? 1, 2, 3, and you've only just begun. Millions of sands, right? Are you guys with me tonight? If you can count the sands of the sea, you can count his thoughts toward you. When have you ever had someone think about you so much? When you get to heaven, you can say, Lord, thank you for those 1,000,000.5 thoughts you had toward me when I was saved. I mean, when I was on the earth. And he'd say to you, oh, much more than that. Much more. You underestimate the wealth of my goodness. Much more than 1,000,000.5. If we could really measure his love, no one would ever have to teach on prayer. Because it would draw us so magnanimous, so magnetically. It would be such a magnetic pull. But we can't measure it. So what do? We sit down on our little stump and say, don't you love me? And then when he's feeling particularly kind and gracious, he will say, only as much as the sacrifice of my son. He is love. He is our Father. He is the one who desires to answer our prayers. We forget that he created the institution of prayer. He created it, not us. He did it so that he could have fellowship with us, so that he could reveal himself to us. We stand in front of him and say, "Don't you ever answer my prayers?" How many of you have said that? No one here, right? But you know someone who knows someone who knows someone who once said that. Just remind them. The least that he could do was sacrifice his son for the privilege of revealing to us the Father who answers prayer. He filters everything through that sacrifice. Oh, dear Jesus. He filters everything through that sacrifice. Everything. Everything. Everything he does, everything he is, everything he gives, he filters through that sacrifice, the sacrifice of his dear son for you and for me. That's the beginning and the end. Through the heart of Jesus Christ, he created a road, a path that we could come onto, walk down to begin to know him and recognize him. Jesus, who was about to be the sacrifice, verse 9. Jesus, who was about to be the sacrifice, Jesus, who was about to give his life as a sacrifice so that God could reveal himself to man, looks at his disciples and he says, "Pray therefore." Looks at his taught ones. Looks at his friends that forsook all, picked up their cross, and came to follow him. So to his disciples who had forsaken all, these disciples who longed to be taught of God, to these, not to all, but to these who would demonstrate to those who would come what it takes to engage in a relationship with God, to ever increasing answers to prayer. He says, "Pray therefore." God will answer the prayer of a little child because he is God and he is love and he is good. But his desire is not that you would forever remain a child. His desire is that you will grow and become mature in him. That you would become an intimate friend. That you would begin to recognize the way he thinks, the way he sees things, the way he acts in the earth, the way he acts in heaven, the way he responds to his creation. He wants us to understand him, not as some distant figure, but as our Father. As a father would desire to reveal his ways to his son, hoping to breed into his son the integrity, his own appreciations, his own likes and dislikes, his own thoughts about the future, thoughts about what he wants done with the business, and so on and so forth. As a father would breed these things into his son, the father longs to breed these things into his disciples. But let me tell you something. Let me help you understand. There is something that stands between the disciple and Christ that does not stand in between Christ and the typical moderate, apathetic churchgoer. You can be a Christian, and this thing will not stand between you and the Lord. Yet you need this thing. You absolutely need it if you're going to become a disciple and to have intimacy. You must become a disciple. Do you know what that thing is? It is an espousal to the life of the cross. Every disciple must walk through the cross. I was taken to heaven. This was years ago. And I had the privilege of meeting one that had gone on to be with the Lord. I won't tell you his name, but he was highly respected in the church when he was here. And I had long loved him and appreciated him, respected him as the church does even today. I was so shocked to find myself standing beside this individual who was standing beside the Lord. And he introduced us. I was just so amazed. I thought, you know, I'll never ever get to meet him until I go home to be with the Lord. And here I'm standing in front of him. And this is what he said to me. He said many things to me, but before the Lord sent me back home here on earth, he said to me, this man said to me, "You love the Lord, don't you?" I said, "Very, very much." He said, "I want to tell you something. Don't ever forget it. If you will have deep intimacy with the Lord, you must go through the cross. Only those who go through the cross can know God in this way." What does that mean? Oh, and as he said that, suddenly standing beside him was a white cross, just like this, except white. And I knew that I had to go through that cross to have the kind of intimacy I wanted. But what does that mean? It means that you must, as a disciple, learn to live the crucified life. The life that is dedicated and devoted wholly to pleasing Christ. That means you must turn away from the things of the world. You can't be like other Christians. Say, "I can't be like other Christians." Not if you want intimacy. You cannot be. You will frustrate yourself beyond imagination if you demand to have life the way nominal Christianity has it and seek God at the same time. You can't stretch your imagination to know how frustrated you're going to become. You have to be willing to give up the things that satisfy your flesh. The cross will lead you into discipleship. Much of the church, please try to understand what I'm saying. Much of the church lives to attend church once a week, twice a week, even three times a week, to hear the word preached. Many even add to that watching Christian television to hear the preaching of the word. They love the preaching of the word. They hear it preached, they hear it preached, they hear it preached, they hear it preached, but they never grow thereby. Yet they will love the preaching and the teaching of the word until they go home to be with the Lord, even though they never grow. A true disciple is not a disciple of man. Although most of God's church is a disciple of man, a true disciple is a disciple of Christ. And the thing that distinguishes a true disciple is what? Is what? It is the cross, the life of the cross. So Jesus is sitting here. He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount to myriads of people. But you can almost see a transition taking place at this point in the sermon. And the transition is, he's turning his focus away from the great crowds that are before him to the disciples. And he's going to teach his disciples how to become a true disciple of God. He's not just going to teach them how to pray. He's going to teach them how to be a disciple, how to walk with the Father the way he walks with the Father. Because in reality, you cannot separate prayer from discipleship. He uses prayer to bring us into discipleship. That's the purpose of it. Outside of the fact that he wants to use it to get much done in the earth. But in respect to you, he's placed prayer before you for the purpose of gaining from you discipleship. Now, I don't know how to get to where I feel like he's going. But he wants to say something to you tonight. He wants to touch your heart. He wants to prick something deep inside of you tonight. He wants to call you deeper than you've ever thought to walk before. He wants to wound your flesh so that his spirit can gain dominion in that place. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? He wants you to let his spirit open your heart, wound your flesh, open your heart, and deposit in you a new call. He wants to invite you into a place that he only invites his disciples. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a Christian and live day by day in the kingdom, and not really have a relationship with Jesus. I can't imagine what that kind of life would be like. I think Jesus is so exciting. He is so wonderful. And the closer you walk with him, the more exciting he becomes. Why would I ever want to go back to where I started? And where most people in the church live. Without the fellowship, without the relationship, without the discipleship, without the intimacy, David hungered for the courts of the Lord. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. He didn't care about being a king. He would have been happy to be a doorkeeper in the courts of the Lord. Because to be a doorkeeper at the king's court means you've got presence. You've got proximity. You've got closeness. You can see him. You can feel him. You can hear his words. You begin to recognize how he relates to his subjects. That's a sneaky place to live, a doorkeeper in the house of God. Because you get to hear things most never hear. You get to see things most never see. You get to experience things most never get to experience. David knew what it was like to be a king, and he knew what it was like to be a doorkeeper. And his greatest preference was the presence. David learned very early in life how to be a true disciple. Out there in the wilderness, where he learned his psalms, saying his songs to the Lord, reflecting his heart, reflecting their relationship. He learned early how to walk with God separate, different, and how to become a student of the Spirit of God. That's why he was so easily broken in his sin. Most men, by the time they had reached a place where they could do what David did, committing adultery, committing murder, their hearts would have been so hard, you could never have touched them again. But the minute the prophet of the Lord came to David, he broke. Because God had captured a place deep inside of David. Through his flesh, he had wounded his flesh so that he could own his soul. That's what happened to Jacob. His flesh was wounded so God could own his soul. The Lord wants to draw you in tonight to desire to have the power of the flesh broken so that you could truly know the Father. He wants to help you. Desire, please say desire, to have your flesh broken. So that he can own your soul. He wants to wound what stands between you and him and separates you so that you can see through the eyes of the Spirit. He wants to lift you up to see what man typically cannot see. God has not created his church to be people of the flesh. He created his church to be spirit beings, to rule and to reign in this life. He created his church to bear the significant glory. He created his church to, listen to this, to bear the signature of God, so that you can reveal his glory to the world. But to bear his signature, you must be touched by his hand. Two things came down from the mountain when Moses descended. Do you remember what they were? A man and tablets of stone. And may I say also, both bore the signature of God. The tablets of stone revealed to Israel and all peoples everywhere what was separating them from the living God. The law. The broken law. The man who also bore the signature of God revealed to all men everywhere what it means to have the signature of God on the soul of a human being. The law fulfilled the life of the Spirit, the capacity to live the unbelievable, to experience the otherwise life that is incapable of being experienced, to do the inconceivable. Both the tablets bore the signature of God, and the man bore the signature of God. The tablets forever tell all mankind how we failed, how we've broken the law that enabled communion, communication, fellowship. The man who also bore the signature of God revealed to all peoples everywhere what it means when God is placing his signature on a human being. Moses spent 40 years being trained of man and 80 years a disciple of God. But at the end of 40 years, he had learned so well, he was privileged to bear the signature of God. What happens when you bear the signature of God? You pray supernatural prayers that shake nations. You pray prayers, and your life becomes a standard that protects, in some cases, multitudes. Because he became a man who bore the signature of God, he became the signature of God to the world. And millions stood in his shadow, safe from judgment. Miriam loved God. She danced before God when he gave her the victory, when he gave the victory to Israel. Remember this. Miriam danced with the women. Miriam was a prophetess. But could Israel stand in her shadows and know the protection of God in the midst of judgment? No. Your life is as effective in this world as it is owned by God. The less of you he owns, the less he is able to use you to the magnitude he would like to. He wants to place his signature on your flesh. A signature that will pierce your flesh to let your soul be owned by God. He wants to awaken something inside of you that has never been awakened before. He wants to go into the cavern of your soul and awaken something inside of you that has never been awakened before for him. He wants to awaken faith in the deep places. Faith to be crucified. Faith to be alive in God. He wants to awaken this place inside of you. The inner sanctums, the holy of holies. So that he can prepare it to take up residence. He wants his spirit to do what man did to Christ on the cross. Man pierced his flesh, pierced his heart, and redemption was given. God wants to pierce your flesh, pierce your heart, so that redemption can go deep into your soul and claim you in places that only he can do. That he might use you to bring glory to his name. He wants to pierce you, to create in you a new kind of prayer. He wants to pierce you to create of you prayer. In other words, he wants to make you prayer. He wants you to become prayer. That's what he's calling his church to. Because we must give birth to great and mighty things in this hour. He needs a church that can become prayer. Wouldn't you like to see God do the supernatural in your life? Wouldn't you like to see him use you and use your prayers to do the supernatural in the world, in the earth? He's calling you to become prayer. He wants to take you into the inner sanctums of prayer so that he can take prayer into the inner sanctums of you. He wants to cut off the world so that he can bear you in the life of the Spirit. If you want the life of the flesh, the best you can hope for is sometimes success. You can pray, 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 and some of your prayers will be answered. You can do, hopefully, things that God will bless tremendously, and sometimes he will, and sometimes he won't. But if you want to become a vessel that God can use, so that your prayers are always answered, so that he can always use you to magnify his name to the greatest degree, you must become prayer. What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. You must become prayer. And the fellowship with the Father in that place is extraordinary. In that place is born the revelation of the Father. And therefore, the magnificent revelation of the Son. The church today has barely touched the hem of that garment. We've barely touched the hem of that revelation. There is so much to be given to the church on the revelation of the Son, but the church is not ready. And the only thing that will prepare us for it is, can you say it? Prayer. Prayer that begets obedience. Prayer that begets a life of humility. Prayer that causes you to become more and more separated from the ways of the world, the things of the world, the traditions of the world, separated unto God, so that you begin to act like Him and look like Him and carry the aroma of Him. And you begin to perform the things that He does. Jesus said, I only do what? What He saw the Father do. Can He say that of you? Can He say that of you? But prayer will enable Him to bring you into a place where He can say that of you. And more you will want to live to please Him and not man. And the less you want to please man and the more you want to please God, your faith will grow and grow and grow. Desiring to be a man-pleaser destroys your faith. Desiring to be a God-pleaser increases your faith, builds up your faith, establishes your faith for the life of the disciple. Lord Jesus, You're calling tonight. You're calling. You're calling us, Lord. You're calling us out of the old ways, out of the old vision, and into the new. Your Spirit is getting ready to go someplace, Lord. There is something You are giving birth to in the earth. Your Spirit is moving already to find a people, to put Your seal upon a people that are going to undergo the changes in their flesh, in their soul, in their spirit, to become golden vessels. Vessels that are sealed with the signature of God. Your Spirit is moving. Your eyes are looking to and fro across the earth for a people who will say yes to be separated from the things that tie down their life of the Spirit, and who will pay the price to walk with You in the high ways of the Spirit so that great and mighty things can be done through their lives, Lord. Your Spirit is moving. You are calling. You are developing a people who will be able to do the great works of God. Already the call is going out across the earth, Lord. And tonight, the call is going forth here. It is amazing to me that when you put your seal upon David, he didn't go across the country looking for the rich and the famous. But your word says that those who came to him were the dissatisfied, basically society's rejections. And you turn these people into mighty men of valor. Man's positions matter not to you, Lord. You don't care how much education a person has. You don't care what their past is. What you care about is a heart that is willing to be invaded and changed. Let your spirit go deep into the heart and claim the territory that is rightfully yours. We give you praise, Lord. Tonight I want to lay hands on you. Those of you who want your flesh wounded, like God wounded the flesh of Jacob, please come up. If I could have the men act as catchers.